Okay, if you have your Bible, please open to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. It's always a blessing to come to this church and to preach the Word of God to the precious saints of this church. This evening I'll just preach on the five verses in Psalm 100. I've always appreciated the godly hymns that are sung and the way they're sung in this church. We live in a day and age where the church has become like a disco. Or when I say the church, modern sort of wider evangelical church, but it's great to see churches still showing reverence to our God in the way we express ourselves in worship. Don't let me get sidetracked with that. All right, so Psalm 100, I'll read the first five verses, pray, and then preach the Word of God. So it's a psalm of thanksgiving, and the Word of God there reads, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations." Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we are so thankful that you are the creator and sustainer of all things. Indeed, Lord God, you are the one that has made us and not we ourselves. And we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We're so thankful, Lord God, for who you are, for the work of your hands. We're so thankful, Lord God, for the gift of life, for all your temporal blessings. But most of all, Lord God, we're so thankful for your eternal spiritual blessings, for sending your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to live that perfect life, to don the cross for our sins, and to defeat death once and for all. We're thankful for this eternal hope we have, that because of your resurrection, we believe, as you have promised, you'll raise us up from the dead. We're thankful, Lord God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, his ascension, and the Holy Spirit's descension. We're thankful for God, the Holy Spirit's presence in us, within us, and in our midst, Lord God. We're thankful, Lord God, for the fact that you give us eternal life the day that you save us. You give us an abundant life, a joyful life, Lord God. You put gladness in our heart. We're thankful, Lord God, that you place us, when you save us, into your body, the local church, Father God. We're thankful for all the local churches around the world. We're thankful for this local church, Lord God, for your faithfulness. We acknowledge you as the creator and sustainer of each precious soul that you've added to this church. We acknowledge you as the head of this church. We acknowledge you as the one that has saved each one and placed in this body, Lord God. We're thankful for the pastors, for the deacons, for every saint of this church, the great work that you have done, the great work that you are doing, and the great work that you plan to do. We especially, Father God, put before you, Lord God, in all earnestness, this current season that this church is in and their current discussions, Lord God, in the best way to go forward. Bless them abundantly, Lord God. Guide them, Father God, so that they would be channels of your blessings to a lost and dying world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, as we go through this psalm, I'm just going to go through verse by verse, 1 through to 5. I want you to notice two things. Firstly, I want you to notice the call to worship. In other words, how God wants us to worship him, how he's instructing us to worship him. And the second thing I want us to look at is our motive for this worship that God desires. What fuels this worship that God is calling us unto? We see the call to worship in verses 1, 2, and 4, and the motive of our worship in verses 3 and 5. So just do notice that as we go verse by verse. Look with me firstly in verse 1, the call to worship, or how God wants us to worship him. It says, then make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. The idea here is that we ought to be joyful when we come to worship God. And the context here we see in all five verses put together is specifically our corporate worship. He wants us to come to the house of God with glad hearts, with joyful hearts. You know, the excited hearts of the children of God cannot help but be expressive. Of course, he's created us in his image, but each of us are different. He's given us different temperaments, and we may express excitement a bit differently because of each individual personality. But nevertheless, it ought to be in all the hearts of the children of God to be excited to worship God, to be glad to worship God. It ought to be the most exciting thing that we do. You know, the children of God love the things of God, like praying and fasting. They love coming to church. As a matter of fact, the things of God bring us more gladness than anything and anyone. The very presence of God brings us more satisfaction, more gladness than anything and anyone. I enjoy watching the footy. I enjoy going fishing, and different people have different, you know, temporal hobbies that we enjoy. Went to the State of Origin. It was my first one. I usually watch it on TV, but the other, Wednesday night went there, and it was exciting, especially that ending. But the truth is, we, the children of God, and I don't say this in a superficial way, I say this to the grace and glory of God, and I say it truthfully. And I say this, that it was exciting to go to that game, but I find the things of God, because of the presence of God, I find the presence of God more exciting than things like the State of Origin, more exciting than when I go fishing. I find it more exciting than anything and anyone. Notice with me in Psalm 4:7, if you're quick enough, you can turn there. Psalm 4:7, notice how the psalmist puts it. He says that you have put gladness. I mean, this is the psalmist bursting out with gladness, bursting out with satisfaction because of the presence of God. Psalm chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, talking about God's face shining, talking about the presence of God. And then verse 7, he says, you have put gladness in my heart. Notice the word here, the key word, more. More than in the season that their grain and wine increased. He's saying that the presence of God brings him more gladness than the temporal blessings of God. As the children of God, we ought to love the giver more than the gifts. Would not be right to be excited and love the gifts more than the giver. Of course, there's nothing wrong with the temporal blessings of God. We ought to be glad when God blesses us. I am so glad that God brought my parents from the Middle East and brought us to the best country in the world. I am so glad that he's blessed me with a mind to work and blessed me with creaturely comforts and temporal blessings. It is satisfying. I'm glad when I get that sense of achievement that do the work that God puts before me, whether it's graduating from university or whether it's, you know, working hard and succeeding in our jobs. These are blessings from God, and we ought to be joyful in those blessings. We ought to rejoice in those blessings. But we ought to rejoice in the giver more than the gifts. And the truth is, when we find our gladness in his presence, in his person, more than the things he blesses us with, we learn to actually enjoy those things better. And think about how Jesus put it. He went straight to that which is most dear to us as humans. He said, anyone that loves their father, brother, mother, sister more than me is not worthy of me. Of course, he's not teaching us to hate our children. He tells us to honor our parents, to love our wives, and to love our children and so forth. But when we prioritize this, when we love God more, when we find gladness in him more than anyone and anything else, we love our wives, we love our children, we love one another as brothers and sisters. And we see this order in the two great commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor. Notice with me, verse 2, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Notice with me the first phrase, serve the Lord with gladness. As we know, serving God is an act of worship. And we are called to serve him with gladness. Serving God must come from a heart and motive that wants to do it. Must come from a heart that is excited to do it. That is cheerful to do it. That is willing to do it. And of course, this can only come from a heart that God has created. And from a mind that truly has the proper knowledge of God. The proper knowledge of God precedes true worship, or this call to worship. And we'll see that when we get to verse 3. But our worship must come from a heart that knows who God is and the fact that he does not need us, but we are privileged to serve him. The heart that serves the Lord with gladness knows that we are not doing him a favor, but that he is doing us a favor. That's a very important truth to understand. It took me time to understand this truth, as weird as that might sound. I got saved through a very man-centered type church. So it took me time to understand this, but when I finally got it, I was able to serve with so much more gladness, knowing that God doesn't need me. He's not doing me, I'm not doing him a favor. He's doing me a favor in serving him. It's similar to this. My four-year-old child, I've got a long driveway. Every now and then I put him on my lap and we just drive up and down the driveway. Of course, I don't need him to do that. I would do a way better job without him. But the reason why I'm doing him a favor, he's not doing me a favor, I'm doing him a favor. And the reason why I'm doing him this favor is because I love him and I want to have communion with him. I want to have fellowship with him. I want him to enjoy this beautiful activity with his dad. This is like God with us. He doesn't need us. He'll do a way better job. As a matter of fact, we get in the way oftentimes, but he gives us this privilege to serve him. And this brings gladness to our heart, just like it brings gladness to my son's heart to drive. Sometimes when he's driving, he foolishly pushes my hand away like he wants to do it on his own at 4 years old. Sometimes we can be, you know, a bit foolish thinking that we're doing him a favor, but he is certainly doing us a favor. It's a privilege. Look at the second phrase in verse 2, how it says, come before his presence with singing. We are called to express joy through singing. Our singing must be joyful, expressive, and out of a heart of gladness. Of course, this does not mean that our worship should be boisterous and worldly. Many evangelical churches, and I say this not in a sort of sectarian type way, but in a very sobering way, I think from their perspective, they think that their intention is right. Of course, none of our intentions are right because of us being riddled with sin. But nevertheless, they have brought in the worldly methods into the church, turn the church into a disco, and read these verses and say, we're getting excited for the Lord. We're not a dead church. But I'm not fooled by that. That's worldly joy. That's not the joy of the Lord. This is like the Israelites in Exodus, where Moses was delayed on Mount Sinai, and they went to Aaron and said, make us these idols. So they asked Aaron to make idols. They asked Aaron to bring worldly practices into the church. That's what the Egyptians used to do. They used to worship idols. But how they justified it is, let's make these idols. And they said to themselves, we are worshiping through the means of these idols. We are worshiping the Lord God who delivered us from Egypt. And they got very excited. They were dancing and carrying on. But that wasn't the joy of the Lord. That was worldly joy. That was fleshly joy. That was self-gratifying. I'm just trying to make the point. Yes, we ought to be joyful in our expression of singing, but at the same time, cover to cover, also see there needs to be a reverence Look with me in Psalm 96:9. If you just flick back a few pages, it says there, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him. That is, fear before him. Show him reverence. He's the Almighty God. We don't gather together for corporate worship to gratify one another or to entertain one another. No, we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as we participate in the worship. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. That's the call to worship. Now, notice with me our motive for this worship that God calls us unto. Look with me in verse 3. It says there, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know, correct knowledge of God precedes the true worship of God. Verse 3 affirms the complete sovereignty of God. God is the creator and sustainer of all things. He has made us and he sustains us. Without him, we are nothing and we can do nothing. There is no such thing as the self-made man. That's a self-righteous worldly concept. It is God that made man and it is God that gives us the air to breathe, the health to work every day, the brain to excel. It is for this reason, the sovereignty of God, the knowledge of who God really is for this reason we don't serve God as if we're doing him a favor. For this reason we serve him with gladness because we are nothing without him. For this reason we are more excited in his presence more than temporal blessings. For this reason he is doing us a favor when we serve him. It's more blessed to give than to receive, as Paul said. You know, King David understood this blessed truth. That is the truth that he is doing us a favor when we serve him. Yes, he is doing us a favor when we even give like a thanksgiving offering, like when we give money as an act of worship to God through the house of God. He's doing us a favor when we do that. David, King David understood this. This blessed truth. In 1 Chronicles 29, if you quickly want to turn there and keep your finger in Psalm 100, the context there is, it was time to build the house of God. And the people of God gave so willingly and so sacrificially and so generously to the work of the house of God. And David was astonished at the generosity of the people of God. Notice how he bursts out in prayer, how he bursts out in acknowledgement. Notice with me in 1 Chronicles 29:10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Verse 11, yours, O Lord. Notice how he affirms the sovereignty of God. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Notice verse 12, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Then notice verse 13, now therefore our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. He's thanking God for worshiping God. He's thanking God because the people of God gave money towards the building of the house of God. Notice what he says in verse 14. This is a beautiful verse. Notice what he says, but who am I? David is saying, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? He's acknowledging that this willingness came from you. That the riches and honor came from you. Notice what he says. For all things come from you and of your own we have given you. He's rejoicing in the fact that you've given us this blessed privilege. You've given us these riches to be able to offer to you as an act of worship. When we have this proper understanding, we can serve with gladness. Because with a man-centered understanding, we're going to have the attitude of a volunteer. A volunteer that, you know, thinks that they're the one that's sort of needed. They're the one that's, you know, without them, you know, things wouldn't have happened. Notice with me, last phrase in verse 3, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He's not only created and sustained, each of us, but he has made us his people, the sheep of his pasture. Of course, this is a reference to the fact that we are his corporate people, his spiritual children. It was God, by his grace alone, that called Abraham and made his seed into a nation that would represent him on this earth, or represent God on this earth. It was God that delivered his people from Egypt and preserved them and assembled his church in the wilderness. It is God that has created, established, and builds his own church. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said that he will build his church, asserting that it's his church. In Acts 2, 47, it says there that the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Salvation is from God. And what's also from God is the fact that he adds each member to the body. Colossians 1, 18 states that Christ is the head of the church. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it refers to the gathered people of God as the church of the living God, asserting that the church of God, the people of God, are owned by God. He has purchased his church, which is made up of the people of God, with his own blood. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The point is this: God is the owner and sustainer of his church and gets all the glory for what happens. Notice with me verse 4. Goes back to the call to worship. Verse 3 is the motive why we do it: because of who God is. Because of who God is, notice verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Entering his gates and courts is a reference to the temple, to the house of God, the building where people gather together to worship God. Because we know that God is sovereign, the one who's the giver and sustainer of physical life and the giver and sustainer of our eternal life, we burst out with thanksgiving and praise. Now, this means, practically speaking, that the children of God come to church, that is, come to the gathering of God's people with thankful hearts, with joyful hearts. This means, if you allow me to use the negative sense, this means that we don't come to church with a bad attitude. We don't come out of a sense of, like, negative obligation, or with a spirit of murmuring, or a spirit of fault finding, or a condemning spirit, or frustration, or sad. We come with thankful hearts. We come with joyful hearts. And lest I be superficial, yes, life is tough. The Bible tells us that, especially for the godly. It's filled with trials and temptations. And we all have rough weeks, and some have greater trials than others. But we all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We'll all have our crosses to carry. And pain is real, whether it's emotional pain or debilitating physical pain. These things are real, and I'm not negating this. We all have rough weeks, and then we come to church. But if you allow me to use this illustration, if someone has a car accident and breaks their leg, they're in a great deal of pain, but there's a sense of gladness through that pain when the ambulance comes. And when the ambulance takes them to the hospital, and when they go into the hospital and the doctor arrives, and the doctor checks out the patient, and then says to the patient, okay, this is the problem, we'll give you surgery, this is the recovery. There's a sense of gladness and thankfulness. Because the person, though in great pain, has gone to the hospital, and the church of God is likened to a refuge. And yes, we have rough weeks, and yes, we get spiritually battered, but we come to the house of God with thankfulness and with joy because of the presence of God. Someone, or the children of God, who has a thankful heart, comes to church to to give and receive, but never just to take, take, take. We come with thankful hearts to give that which is God, which God has given us, whether it's our time or talents or resources. We come and with thankful hearts and give as an act of worship our thank offerings to the Lord. Notice in 96:8, if you flick back there, it says, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Psalm 96:8. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Notice with me, bring an offering and come into his courts. Come and worship him. Notice back in our main verse, in verse 4, it says there to bless his name. A person's name. In Bible times, is the person himself. For example, if I was to say to you, John Smith has got a great name. He's a great plumber. I'm not saying that the word John is great, like J-O-H-N. I'm saying he's got a great name. He's got a good reputation. I'm recommending him. He's a good plumber. He's got a good name, good reputation. When it says bless God's name, we are to declare the goodness of God. We are commissioned to preach the gospel to every creature. We are to proclaim the amazing love of God who sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for sinners. We need to proclaim the gospel and call people to repent and believe so that they would be delivered from the wrath to come. So that people, so all the lands would submit to him in worship. So bless his name and declare his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his love, and also declare his justice and his holiness. We ought to declare the judgment that is to come. Verse 5 goes on to say, for the Lord is good. This goes back to our motive of worship. Why sacrifice our lives to God? Why be more excited in his presence more than anyone and anything else? Why come to the house of God with gladness? Come to the house of God with worship. It says that for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. He is the good God that blesses all with physical life, who blesses all, even the just and the unjust, with rain, with food, with temporal blessings. Even the wicked he's patient with, doesn't strike them dead on the spot, but gives them physical life. And of course, he's the good shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep. Verse 5 says that his mercy is everlasting. Mercy, of course, is God's pity, compassion and kindness towards sinful people who do not deserve him. We, the children of God, have experienced the everlasting mercy of God as we'll be in heaven for all eternity. And heaven is not what we deserve. The Lord has been merciful to his church. We don't deserve his spiritual blessings, but he's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He's a faithful God. He's been merciful to his church. Notice with me the last phrase and I'll close on this. And his truth endures to all generations. He's a truthful God who keeps his promises. His truth and promises has blessed each generation since the day of creation. Each generation of the children of faith since the day of creation. His faithfulness to his truth and promises has blessed this church for these many years that God has been faithful to you. We have a God who is truthful and faithful to his promises. And this is what causes us to explode in the true worship of our God. This time I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a word of prayer. I'll just give you a few moments of silence just for you to pray to God between you and him, and just to Worship your almighty God and just relish in his presence. Enjoy his presence. Because as he has promised, he is in the midst of his people. Wow. What amazing blessing that is. What a refuge that is. What a blessedness that is. His presence is greater, gives us greater gladness than anyone and anything. Enjoy his presence and commune with him this moment. So thankful, Lord God, for who you are, for the work of your hands, and for your blessed presence. So thankful, Lord God, for this privilege, this great blessing that you have blessed us with. It's amazing love, Lord God, that you would die for your people to save us from our sins, to deliver us from the wrath to come. To bless us with eternal life. We're thankful for this eternal life that begins the day you save us and lasts for all eternity. We confess, Lord God, we acknowledge our battle with the flesh and our distractions. Now sometimes, Lord God, we get wooed into worldly excitement. Help us, Lord God, to prioritize things, Lord God, to make you preeminent, as you are preeminent, that we would submit to this reality. And not kick against the pricks, Lord God, we just pray that you would help us find in you our joy and our satisfaction and our peace and hope and expectations, Lord God. We're thankful for your temporal blessings, Lord God. We're thankful for the way you bless us spiritually and many creaturely comforts, Lord God. Help us, Father God, to worship you, to love you, to enjoy you forever, Lord God. And to enjoy your temporal blessings in a manner that is pleasing to you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.